from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
If we die with these people. Those dramatic words were from Father Shaijan Job and his fellow Salesian priests in the face of what seemed to be certain death, as they provided comfort and sanctuary for refugees in the midst of the political violence that tormented the country of South Sudan in July. The violence underscored the important role of the Church in helping South Sudan, one of the world's newest nations, create a stable future for its people. This week on Register Radio, we talked to Register reporter Peter Jesserer Smith about his article on the great challenges facing South Sudan. Then we'll take a look at the canonization of St. Teresa of Calcutta with an author, Susan Conroy, who knew Mother Teresa and attended the canonization in Rome. Welcome again to Register Radio. I'm Register Editor-in-Chief Jeanette DeMello, joined by Matthew Bunsen, a senior editor for the National Catholic Register and a senior contributor for EWTN. Thanks so much for joining us. South Sudan is one of the world's youngest countries. It gained its independence in 2011 from Sudan. The new country is facing many struggles as it matures, including political, social, and economic unrest. The Church, however, is playing a major role in helping the country build a solid foundation for the future. But that's a task fraught with dangers. Veteran reporter Peter Jesserer Smith has taken a close look at South Sudan in his story, Life Amid War, Peace Comes in the Form of South Sudan's Churches. Peter helped cover Pope Francis's historic visit to Jerusalem and the Holy Land in 2014, and later that same year he covered the Syrian and Iraqi refugee crisis by traveling to Jordan and Lebanon. And he's been very interested in this topic of persecuted Christians and has covered the topic heavily for the Register. So, Peter, thank you for being with us today, and welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you very much for having me, Jeanette. It's always great to be here.
You know, Peter, for those who are not familiar with the country, what is South Sudan's history?
Well, South Sudan is one of those places that it tends to be forgotten by the world, but the Church does not forget South Sudan. Mm-hmm. And it's Sudan for a long time was controlled by the British Empire, and in 1956, if I recall, it gained its the territory gained its independence. But the thing was is that Sudan was really divided between an Arab and a majority Muslim north, and a black African Christian majority south. And, I mean, what ended up happening was conflict all broke out really from the beginning. Mm-hmm. And the Christians in South Sudan suffered enormously, and they have fought for 60 years
Wow. To
survive. So they succeeded in gaining their independence. With an agreement in 2005, and then they had that independence vote in 2011. The problem, as I talked with people in South Sudan, was that there were underlying rifts that were present even in the decades before they achieved independence, with certain rebel groups fighting against each other, even as the Sudanese were the main adversary. But the issue is that once you have a nation, all of a sudden the previous issues come to the forefront.
Right. They don't go away. Right.
They don't go away. And this was the case for the United States. This was the case particularly for the country of Ireland, which in the 20th century fought a civil war that is estimated to, if I recall, have claimed more lives than the War of Independence against Great Britain.
Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. You know, Peter, it just, it's so far away. It's a country that we don't hear a lot about. What made you so interested in this story? Why did you pursue it?
Well, it was actually a funny thing, because I've always been interested in the work that the Church does in the forgotten outposts of the world. And South Sudan has none of the world's sympathy, really. Hardly anybody thinks of it. But the church is always there with the weakest and the most vulnerable peoples in the earth, and those who have no power. And this is one of the reasons why the church actually has so much credibility to achieve peace in South Sudan, is because through all the violence and chaos, they never left. Well, that's an heroic story to me. And what ended up happening was, in the midst of this chaos, Father Shaijin Job sent an email to EWTN asking for prayers. He described a very desperate situation. And so when I received that, I thought to myself, and when it was passed on to me, I said, I have to talk to this man.
Right.
And I discovered an amazing story of heroism of the church there that I thought we need to know about.
Well, you're listening to Register Radio here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matthew Bunsen, co-host of Register Radio with Jeanette DeMello, and we're talking with Peter Jesser Smith about the situation facing South Sudan. Peter, you describe South Sudan beautifully in your article as a stunning kind of a country. How so, and what are the people like?
Well, that's the thing, is that when I told this story, I wanted people to see how beautiful South Sudan was, the beauty of its people, because we can tend, if we see a place only by the violence that we hear, we don't get the full picture. We don't get why these people are so wonderful and cherished by the church. It's a beautiful, rich country that God has blessed with enormous natural resources. The Nile flows through South Sudan's capital. There are great migrations of all of this natural wildlife and resources like gold and oil. The people there, as Jerry Farrell of Catholic Relief Services, who works there, manages the staff there, he said they're so beautiful. They have beautiful dances and the most beautiful faces he's ever met. They're amazing, creative people whose main struggle has been the fact that when you are fighting wars for 60 years, you lose the habits of peace. And that's what needs to be recovered, and that's what the church can help people recover, is the habits of peace, so that society can be rebuilt and the natural energies which are in South Sudan and its creativities can be unleashed and be a gift to their own people and to the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, what are some of the key initiatives on the part of the church in South Sudan?
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. First of all, the key issue right now is definitely stabilizing the humanitarian situation. I mean, when I talked to Father Shaijin Job, 20,000 people had sought refuge in this compound, in which the only protection was the fact that it was the Catholic Church, because chain link fences don't stop bullets. But the humanitarian situation is important because so many people are displaced, so many houses are burned, there are still fields which have to be demined. That does have to be stabilized, but the important thing for the church, that the church is working together on, is bringing the different groups at the local level together to rebuild peace, reconciliation. The church wants to provide safe spaces for people to talk, not for people to posture or be defensive, but to actually sit down and do the hard work of building a nation and a common identity at the local level. And then they will support it by reinforcing education. Education is huge. So the church wants to help build up and create a class, a leadership class, that can unite the people.
You know, Peter, as I'm listening to you, and I know we got a lot of great feedback about this story. People were excited about the story, especially people who've been there, who know the church there, and who want to see change. But are you optimistic? Are the people who read your story and who are involved in your story optimistic about change for the future?
Well, it's a funny thing. I think what I would say is that they have Christian hope. mm-hmm. for the future. And to us Americans, it can seem like, oh, well, a hope is a kind of a, maybe it's a chance. But honestly, with Christian hope, there's a sense that South Sudan in its future is in God's hand. And we as a church have to play our part.
Mm-hmm.
When I would like to just express this. When I talk with people over in Africa or the Middle East who are in the church there and are facing very grave circumstances, mm-hmm. they always ask, please pray for us.
Right.
And they strongly believe that prayer has power. Prayer is power. I would ask that all of us pray for South Sudan and ask our parishes to pray for South Sudan, because when we pray, we not only ask God's grace for them, but we also ask God to change us and illuminate our hearts and minds for how we can act and act in solidarity with the church there. They need our
Absolutely.
Support. They need our government support. Let's
Absolutely.
Start with prayer.
That's absolutely a wonderful place to end. I mean, we do need to pray for them. We need to keep in mind the violence that ensued in July and all those in the church and those who come to the church for help and aid. And we will indeed pray. Peter, thank you so much for bringing this important story to us, a story we don't hear very often. And we look forward to these kind of stories coming from you in the future.
Absolutely. It's my pleasure.
Coming up next, we will talk with the author Susan Conroy. She's just back from Rome and from the canonization of Mother Teresa. We look forward to talking to her. This is Register Radio on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More when we return.
Bishop Robert Barron talks about the importance of the National Catholic Register.
You know, the Register delivers something which is extremely important because you won't get it from the mainstream media, namely the Catholic context and perspective. Sometimes the mainstream media will pretend, oh, they don't have a perspective. They're just giving the news neutrally. Well, no one does that. Everyone's got a perspective. What they often bring is a sort of secularist ideology. The National Catholic Register brings a robustly Catholic take on the world, and that's indispensably important.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues. And as you await your first issue, enjoy our online content.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the Register, joined by my co-host Matthew Bunsen, Senior Editor for the National Catholic Register and Senior Contributor for EWTN. We are now joined by Susan Conroy, an author and someone well-known to EWTN viewers. Susan made her first trip to Calcutta to work with Mother Teresa and the Missionaries of Charity in 1986. And in 1987, at the request of Mother Teresa herself, Susan stayed in the Order's convent in the South Bronx in New York in contemplation of religious life. But she didn't enter the Order. In 1991, during Lent, she once again returned to Calcutta to work with the sisters among the dying destitutes. And she and Mother Teresa kept in touch until Mother's death in 1997. Susan has written extensively about Mother Teresa, including a recent reflection that was published in the Register, and it's called Mother Teresa Taught Young Volunteers to Serve with Willing Hands, Loving Hearts, and a Smile. Susan, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Jeanette and Matthew. It's an honor to be with both of you.
So, Susan, you were blessed to spend time with St. Teresa. What was your first memory of meeting her?
I feel like pinching myself when I realized that I was in the presence of Mother Teresa. My very first memory was actually at her house, at the Mother House in Calcutta, which is her world headquarters for the Missionaries of Charity. And I had just celebrated my birthday. I turned 21 years old, and I traveled across
wow.
the planet with a dream of working alongside a living saint and helping her serve the poorest of the poor. You know, when you're 21 years old, you think you can do anything.
Yeah, of course.
You think you can go across to the other side of the world, go out on the streets of 27 million people, and find somebody named Mother Teresa. And I did. Showed up at her door to offer my hands and heart. And the first day we were actually together at the Mother House, Mother Teresa and I, was at Holy Mass, which is very special.
Beautiful.
And her special place of prayer at Mass was right next to where I was kneeling. I was so thrilled by that. My first Mass with Mother Teresa, we were kneeling side by side.
Wow.
And after Holy Mass, the sisters, Mother Teresa and the sisters, stay in the chapel to say extra prayers of thanksgiving, extra prayers to our Lord. And, you know, I would stay and join the sisters in that beautiful, blessed time of prayer. Then Mother Teresa stepped out on the balcony. The chapel at the Mother House in Calcutta is on the second floor of the convent. And just outside the chapel is a balcony that looks down over a courtyard where the sisters, you know, wash their clothes or, you know, scurry about on in their daily activities. So Mother Teresa and I and a couple of other volunteers stood out on that balcony outside the chapel after Mass was finished and our prayers of thanksgiving were finished. And my first impression of Mother Teresa as I was actually engaging in conversation with her, as I was actually listening to her speak, was I was shocked by her profound humility. I was absolutely stunned by how humble she was. And I think it's kind of funny now, after knowing her throughout the course of 11 years, I think it's funny now saying, realizing that I was surprised by her humility. But I think the reason why I, as a 21-year-old, was surprised by it is because I knew before meeting her she was world famous.
Of course.
She was a celebrity, you know, had won all the top awards and honors from all different countries around the world, from kings and queens and popes and princesses. And so you knew she was famous. And I guess in my young mind, I never equated fame with humility. You know,
right.
Usually the most famous people in the world, whether it's athletes, politicians, movie stars, are not usually the most humble people you ever met. So I was just stunned by how humble she was. And I tell people, I felt like tapping her on the shoulder and saying, don't you realize how important you are? You know,
yeah.
You don't seem to realize. You don't realize
of course.
How special you are to the world. And so that was gorgeous. And I'll share with you that during that first summer in India, my first summer in India with Mother Teresa and the Missionaries of Charity, it was clear as day in my mind and heart as I witnessed her shining her love on others, whether it was in the orphanage, in the home for the dying, or in prayer in the chapel at adoration each night or morning mass, or as I interacted with her and witnessed this gorgeous virtue of humility, such beautiful humility as if I'd never seen it before, this pearl, this rare pearl of humility. It was clear as day in my young mind and heart that humility is a sign of true greatness. Mm-hmm. I don't know why that was so clear in my mind. Humility is a sign of true greatness, and it's one of those virtues that makes us so much like Jesus Christ, who described his own Sacred Heart by saying, learn from me, from gentle and humble of heart. Jesus Christ described his own heart as humble. And those who follow Jesus, that is really basic to having the Spirit of Christ in us, is that humility,
absolutely.
Humility, and once again, humility. And she was just astoundingly humble. And one other way to explain it is, one of the things we were doing in Calcutta is literally lifting people out of gutters, off the streets,
right.
to bring to the home for the dying. I had the beautiful privilege of riding in the back of her ambulance, Mother Teresa's own ambulance, through the city streets of Calcutta each day, from the orphanage to the home for the dying. And people on the streets, when they would see Mother Teresa's ambulance coming down the street, would wave us down, flag us down when they thought someone was in their final agony in the gutter, or someone's dying on the sidewalk over here. We'd pull over, lift the body of that man, woman, or child from the street, and bring them to the home for the dying to bathe them and care for them and love them all the way to the end. And the people we were loving and serving, whom we lifted out of gutters, had hit rock bottom in life. They were so humble. And I tell you, Mother Teresa was as humble as those poor dying people that we pulled out of gutters and off the streets. That's the kind of humility she had. It was so gorgeous. It was so beautiful. I was so inspired, as if I had never seen humility before. And
right.
I guess
perhaps that's one of her greatest gifts to the world, is actually showing us what true humility is and how to identify with those who are so poor. I mean, she was known for telling many people that the poorest of the poor sometimes are in the richest countries.
Right.
And part of that is that we don't even know what poverty of spirit is. And poverty of spirit is that humility that you speak of. So that is a beautiful, beautiful lesson that you were able to learn at such a young age, at age 21. Susan, how did this affect the rest of your life?
Oh, profoundly. But being with Mother Teresa and serving the dying and serving the orphans and witnessing the Missionaries of Charity, but watching Mother Teresa shine her love on others, watching Mother Teresa at prayer, watch her at Mass, dramatically changed the whole course of my life. I could write a book about it.
You have written books.
I'll try in a nutshell. One of the ways that it dramatically changed my life, and I think perhaps this is the most beautiful way it changed my life, I totally, is watching Mother Teresa during Holy Mass, watching her and the sisters during Holy Mass. You know, I had always gone to Mass on Sundays before meeting Mother Teresa. You know, as a 21-year-old, I used to go to Mass on Sundays. Well, first and foremost, when I went to Calcutta, it was the first time at age 21 that I realized there's such a thing as daily Mass. I guess
right.
I didn't know that when I was growing up, when I was a kid. I just went on Sundays. And with Mother Teresa, I went every single day. Morning Mass, evening Holy Hour of Adoration. Morning Mass, evening Holy Hour of Adoration. And it was one of the most spiritually nourishing experiences of my life. But right back to the Holy Mass, when my first days at Mass with Mother Teresa and the Missionaries of Charity in her own chapel, at her own house, at the Mother House, as I started watching the Missionaries of Charity receive Jesus Christ in the most holy sacrament, the most blessed sacrament, Holy Eucharist, each one of them, including Mother Teresa, but each one of her Missionaries of Charity received so beautifully and so reverently as they bowed, as if I was so stunned to see them. I wondered to myself as I first witnessed them receiving communion, receiving our Lord, what are they bowing like? They're bowing before a king. And after a moment, I realized, Susan, it's because they can see through the eyes of faith who it is they're about to receive, that they're about to receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The reverence and tenderness and love with which they receive Jesus Christ every day in Holy Communion changed my life.
So
it changed
beautiful.
My life. I'm going to confess something to you. Before meeting Mother Teresa at age 21, you know, I went to Mass every Sunday. I used to receive communion every Sunday. But I'll be honest with you that as a young woman walking up to the altar to receive communion, sometimes my thoughts drifted. What's for Sunday dinner? Or are any of my friends here at Mass? Once I witnessed a saint receive Jesus in Holy Communion, my attention from then on, because they taught me without a single word of who it is I'm about to receive. Again, they see him through the eyes of faith, and they are acting as if they're in the presence of the Son of the Living God, Jesus Most High, the Holy One Himself, because they are. But just the faith with which they receive Jesus, the love, the tenderness, the reverence. Now, when I receive communion every day now, ever since 1986, I've been going to daily Holy Communion.
Beautiful.
My attention is riveted on Jesus Christ every day as I'm about to receive Him, because she taught me who it is that right there at the altar. And may I share one more secret from her? About that.
One more. Yeah,
one
go
more.
Ahead.
Mother Teresa taught us that as you're approaching Jesus at the altar for Holy Communion, to receive our Lord and Savior during Holy Communion, she said, if you feel that your heart isn't pure enough to receive the Holy One Himself into your heart, obviously if it's serious sin or mortal, obviously get to confession first and receive as worthily as you can. But she said if it's lesser sins, like impatience or an act of unkindness or something, she said as you're approaching the altar to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, she said, switch hearts with the Blessed Mother. Give her your heart and take
beautiful.
Hers. And she actually taught us a prayer. O Mary, Mother of Jesus, give me your heart, so beautiful, so pure, so immaculate, your heart so full of love and humility that I may receive Jesus with the same sentiments with which you received and carried him. Amen.
So, Susan, in the brief time we have left, what was it like then to go to the canonization of somebody? It's almost like going to someone's graduation, isn't it?
Well, it was astounding. It's the first canonization of my life. I've never attended a canonization before. I was there when Pope John Paul II declared St. Thérèse of Lisieux a doctor of the Church, which was amazing. This was my first time attending a canonization. To attend a canonization of someone you knew personally, that you held hands with, that you prayed with, that you laughed with, that you cried with, that you served the poor with, was astounding. The joy of being there, and especially, you know what my favorite part was? Receiving Jesus Christ at the canonization of Mother Teresa, but receiving Jesus, because she taught me how precious that is to hug God like that, to receive Christ like that, you know, and so to receive our Lord and Savior, that is the sweetest privilege of our life. It's the sweetest privilege of your life, Jeanette, the sweetest privilege of your life, Matthew, and the sweetest privilege of mine, to hug God, to embrace Christ, to let His precious blood flow through our veins and His sacred flesh blend with ours. There is no greater privilege than that in this life. So, and she helped me to appreciate that, the awesomeness of Holy Communion. We sort of take it for granted, I think. And I think we need to get back to the basics of our faith and realize what my dad used to say. If we half realized what takes place at the altar during Holy Communion, we would want to crawl to the altar on our hands
absolutely.
And knees, knowing that
Susan,
we're not worthy.
I just have to jump in. I mean, we're out of time here, but I'm expecting. I'm in my 37th week, so the baby's really close. But you know, every time I go to communion, I think that this little child is getting a taste of Jesus, and so I appreciate how beautiful your words are here about the canonization. I mean, there's nothing more precious than to be able to receive Jesus and to allow Him to fill our lives. I tell my son that, who's two, every time we go to Mass, receive Jesus in your heart. Receive Jesus in your heart. So this has been a beautiful show. Your joy coming off of this canonization is tangible, and I love sharing it with our listeners and with our readers, and I appreciate so much that you have shared this wonderful story with us. So thank you for being with us, and we'll talk to you again soon, I hope, about more Mother Teresa.
Sure.
Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio here on EWTN. For our producer, Jeff Burson, and my co-host, Matthew Bunsen, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week, God bless.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.